We're turning to our Bibles now to Daniel chapter 2 and the verse 46. Daniel chapter 2 and the verse 46, and we're going to break in here just to the end of the chapter, just four verses this evening to finish out Daniel chapter 2. The Word of God says, "Then the king Nebuchadnezzar fell upon his face and worshipped Daniel and commanded that they should offer an oblation and sweet odors unto him. The king answered unto Daniel and said, Of a truth it is that your God is a God of gods, and a Lord of kings, and a revealer of secrets, seeing thou couldest reveal this secret. Then the king made Daniel a great man, and gave him many great gifts, and made him ruler over the whole province of Babylon, and chief of the governors over all the wise men of Babylon. Then Daniel requested of the king, and he set Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego over the affairs of the province of Babylon. But Daniel sat in the gate of the king." Amen. We'll finish at the end of chapter 2, and we do know God will bless this reading of his word to our heart again this evening. Now, just to provide a very quick run through of how we've got to this passage, how we've got to this point in Daniel chapter 2 last week, we finished off the declaration from Daniel to Nebuchadnezzar of the dream that Nebuchadnezzar had had and also the interpretation of that dream. We've spent some time looking at the interpretation of that dream. Daniel had outlined the four world empires that were identified in the dream, and those empires, of course, displayed the apparent glory of men. And of course, we know that it started at the head of gold and then worked its way down through. And Nebuchadnezzar was very clearly identified by Daniel in verse 38, "Thou art this head of gold." But then when you come to the end of the dream and what we looked at last week, we saw that the whole interpretation and the whole picture of everything that had been given to Nebuchadnezzar by God, because this dream had been sent by God, it summed up the unmatchable glory of God. Now, it was demonstrated in the stone that was cut out without hands that came and destroyed the whole image and scattered it in pieces. And we looked at that in verse 44 and verse 45 last week. We saw the power that was demonstrated there. And of course, that speaks about the power of God. There's a picture, prophetically, of course, of the establishment of the millennial kingdom by the Lord Jesus Christ. But Daniel here really reveals to Nebuchadnezzar that it was the God of heaven that would set up a kingdom that would never be destroyed. And that kingdom will come, and it will never be destroyed. Now, of course, we know that it's still to come. We saw the power, but we saw also the fact that this kingdom which is to come will be an eternal kingdom. It tells us that in verse 44 as well. It shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to other people. And we find in those words not just power, but we find that it's an eternal, it's an everlasting kingdom. All of the other kingdoms that Daniel had mentioned to Nebuchadnezzar that he had identified to him, they would all pass away. Daniel's words were showing that very clearly, but Daniel's words also made it clear that the king of this eternal kingdom was an everlasting king. It says that it shall not be left to other people. You see, the eternal kingdom has an eternal king, and his name is Jesus Christ. We see the power, we see the eternal nature, and we saw that it was unchangeable. In verse 45, "The great God hath made known to the king what shall come to pass hereafter, and the dream is certain, and the interpretation thereof sure." There was nothing was going to change this, and there is nothing that's happening today that's going to change this. Everything else that was prophesied at that time has all come to pass, and we have no reason to doubt that the rest of it will not come to pass also. Daniel spoke about the certainty. The dream is certain. The interpretation is sure. What did we see? We saw that God had said what was going to happen. God had literally told us what is going to take place. And that's why Daniel could say the interpretation was sure. Because God is to be trusted. Now, whenever we came to the end of that section, our application very simply was that there's hope for us. There's anticipation for us to be found in believing in the Word of God, in believing that the Word of God is true because God is faithful, and in looking for His coming. And of course, for us, that should encourage us as we contemplate His greatness and we contemplate His promises. But as we move on now, onto this last little section of Daniel chapter 2, we see now Nebuchadnezzar's response to the words of Daniel. Now, I've entitled this little thought or this little study this evening, All Glory to God, because that's where the glory has to go. It doesn't seem to start out like that, but that is where the glory goes. Let's remind ourselves about Nebuchadnezzar. Let's think about the character of this man before we go any further. We know that he's an autocrat. He has absolute authority over his empire. We know that in some ways he could be considered to be a tyrant. We know that lives were very often forfeit because of his degrees or his decrees. In fact, we noticed that at the start of the chapter, where if the wise men weren't able to interpret the dream and tell the king the dream, then they were all going to lose their lives. So bearing the character of this man in mind, and noting that Daniel now has finished speaking, surely publicly, there would have been other people standing there in the king's court. They wouldn't have allowed just one man whose life was on the line to come into the king alone. So there were others there. And these people who are there have witnessed everything that Daniel has said. What's Nebuchadnezzar going to do? Can you imagine standing there and hearing Daniel telling the Nebuchadnezzar that his empire is going to fail? That ultimately his empire will fall and it will be defeated by another. I can picture perhaps in my mind all of these people, all of these courtiers of Nebuchadnezzar, perhaps some of the wise men, perhaps some of his guards, and they're all standing there and they're collectively holding their breath. They're all wondering what's going to happen. They're all waiting for this explosion of temper from Nebuchadnezzar, just as they had witnessed it before. Daniel's been bold in Nebuchadnezzar's presence. But how would Nebuchadnezzar react? How is he going to react to this? Would Nebuchadnezzar order that Daniel was to be thrown into prison? Would Nebuchadnezzar order that Daniel was to lose his life for declaring that Nebuchadnezzar's empire would come to an end? See, there was every expectation perhaps in their minds that that could be the reaction. But yet when we come to the Word of God, we see something entirely different. And I want us to look at that this evening, and I want us to learn from this tonight. We have two thoughts. I want you to see the prostration of Nebuchadnezzar. Look at verse 46 and verse 47. It says, "Then the king Nebuchadnezzar fell upon his face and worshipped Daniel, and commanded that they should offer an oblation and sweet odors unto him. The king answered unto Daniel and said, Of a truth it is that your God is a God of gods, and a Lord of kings, and a revealer of secrets, seeing thou couldest reveal this secret." So Nebuchadnezzar's been sitting there, listening to Daniel, giving him the dream in its entirety, and then explaining the interpretation of the dream. And as Nebuchadnezzar has sat and listened, he's been shocked. Shocked to his very core. This was a man who was used to being in complete control. This is a man who was used to calling all the shots. And here's a young Jew, a captive, standing in his court, in the presence of his soldiers and his courtiers and the wise men, and boldly declaring to Nebuchadnezzar the end of the empire. At some point in the future, at a point which is already determined by the God of Israel and the God of Daniel. I was thinking about this in light of what's going on in our world and perhaps what's going on in our land across this last 12 months. We have world leaders, and they jockey for position. And it's always the same. All of these people jockeying for position. All of these people thinking that they are in control. All of these people who think that they're making all of the decisions and everything will just go their way. And anyone who gets in their way, well, we'll deal with them. And suddenly, very suddenly last year, at the start of last year, apparently out of nowhere, all of these world leaders have been found to not be so much in control as they thought they were. Not because of a physical enemy as such, although in some cases perhaps there were enemies who have brought about the downfall of another. Not because of a scandal in many cases, although again in some situations there have been scandals that have reached the media and have brought world leaders down. But largely speaking, over these past 12 months and maybe slightly more, world leaders, politicians, have found themselves not to be in control because of a plague, because of a virus, something that's outside of their control, something that they can't manage, something that they can't stop, really. None of them saw it coming. No time to make plans, no time to make preparations. Suddenly their control meant nothing. I was thinking about it again this afternoon as I was reading the news about what's going on with Brexit. And the EU and the UK are at loggerheads again about the Northern Ireland Protocol. And now we're only 3 months into this period of time, and we're at a second or third stage now where someone has effectively made a decision that the other doesn't like. There's a power struggle going on at present, and Northern Ireland's caught in the middle of it. But neither side wants to relinquish power, and they're trying to exert their authority. There's a battle for control and a battle for power going on. You see, world leaders, ultimately, at the end of the day, it's all about power. Some people will say that they're acting on behalf of people and they want to serve the people, but ultimately, at the end of the day, largely speaking, it's about power. And power is never given up easily in any environment. That would have been the same for Nebuchadnezzar, a proud leader who commanded everything within his reach in the empire. He only had to speak and people acted. He only had to say go and people went. He only had to say come and people came into his presence. But Nebuchadnezzar here has been brought to realize there's a higher power than him, because there's a God in heaven. And Daniel told him that back in in one of the earlier verses, verse 28, he said, "But there is a God in heaven that revealeth secrets." So what is Nebuchadnezzar doing here? Well, Nebuchadnezzar, it's an interesting picture when you look at his reaction, because it tells us that he fell upon his face and worshipped Daniel. He fell upon his face and worshipped Daniel. Now, there's no doubt that the king was shaken by what has happened, as we see in this reaction. This world ruler, everybody falls at his feet. He's the greatest man in the world. And yet now, all because of a dream, and all because of the interpretation of a dream, Nebuchadnezzar, the king of the world, as it were, falls down and worships this man standing in front of him. Now, it's important for us to notice and important for us to realize here what's happening, because this is actual worship. It's not just a word, a translation error here, which speaks about a respect or a reverence towards Daniel. This is more than that. The word translated as worshipped here, it's an Aramaic word. It's the word seged, and it's only used in the Old Testament in the book of Daniel. In fact, it's only found 12 times in the Old Testament, all in the book of Daniel. And this is the only time that it's found outside of chapter 3. Now, we're going to be coming to chapter 3 from next week on. But in every other occasion that this word that's translated as worshipped here is used, it's used where Nebuchadnezzar is commanding everyone to bow down and worship an image of him that has been erected on the plain of Jura. So it is worship. The literal meaning of the word is to prostrate oneself or to worship. It's used for the worship of deity. And Nebuchadnezzar here casts himself down. He prostrates himself in front of Daniel. In fact, the thought that it's worship is added to when you see the end of the verse where it says he commanded that they should offer an oblation and sweet odors unto him. That oblation is a sacrifice or an, it's a bloodless sacrifice. We find those over in Ezra chapter 7, speaks about a bloodless sacrifice, the sweet odors. Well, that's the burning of incense. And both of those offerings, this oblation and the sweet odors, the incense and the bloodless sacrifice, in Babylonian practice, they were reserved absolutely only for deity. And yet Nebuchadnezzar here, who was a Chaldean, who knew all about the worship that went on in his empire, and here we have this man, the most powerful man in the world, falling down at the feet of Daniel, worshipping Daniel, commanding others to worship Daniel. Now what do we make of this? Well, we could ask the question, why did Daniel not immediately react by rejecting the worship? Why did Daniel not say, I'm not worthy of worship, and redirect the worship to God? It was God who revealed everything to me. Well, we don't know that he didn't do that. But as I thought about I asked myself this question, the fact is that Daniel, right throughout the whole time that he's been speaking, has already directed everything towards God. He's consistently declared the fact that it's God who is worthy of worship. He's consistently declared that glory goes to God. Verse 28, there's a God in heaven that revealeth secrets. Verse 37, thou, O king, art a king of kings, for the God of heaven hath given thee a kingdom, power, and strength, and glory. Verse 44, in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom. Verse 45, the great God hath made known to the king what shall come to pass hereafter. There's four instances. Just as Daniel is giving the dream and the interpretation, where he has directed everything towards God. All glory goes to God. Nebuchadnezzar was a pagan. Nebuchadnezzar was a worshipper of false gods, whether it was Marduk, the god of gold, and the other gods that the Babylonians worshipped. But he would have fallen down and prostrated himself before the idols of those gods, the images that represented those gods. But he had no image to represent the God of heaven. All he had was Daniel, this man standing in front of him. And as far as Nebuchadnezzar, a pagan, was concerned, Daniel was a visible representative of God, so Nebuchadnezzar followed his normal practice. Now, I can't be sure about this, but I actually think that Daniel may at the very least have turned away from this worship. It may even be that he said that he was not to be worshipped. Scripture doesn't record it definitively for us. But there is something between verse 46 and verse 47. There's no doubt that between verse 46 and verse 47, something has happened which changes Nebuchadnezzar's focus. Because you can see that in verse 46, he's fallen down and worshipped Daniel, commanded others to offer an oblation of sweet odors to him. But then verse 47, there's a change of tack, because the king answered unto Daniel. Now notice the word answered. He answered unto Daniel and said, of a truth it is that your God is a God of gods. I think I would be bold enough to go as far as to say that Daniel has said something because the king has answered in verse 47. He may be responding to the dream and the interpretation that's been revealed, but it may be the case that he's responding to Daniel saying to him, don't worship me. Worship God. Don't praise me. Praise God. There's a God in heaven, and all glory goes to him. And we see that in verse 47. We see the words of the king as he speaks to Daniel. He says, of a truth it is that your God is a God of gods, and a Lord of kings, and a revealer of secrets, seeing thou couldest reveal this secret. Nebuchadnezzar recognizes here that Daniel is serving God. Daniel has taken his stand. Daniel has been faithful. He hasn't shied away from being faithful to the Lord in the face of the king. He recognizes that he has to be faithful to God. And as he does that, Nebuchadnezzar here recognizes that God, the Lord, is the greatest of gods as far as Nebuchadnezzar is concerned. Now, bear in mind that we've said Nebuchadnezzar is a pagan. They worship many gods. That's why he says your God is a God of gods. As far as he's concerned, Daniel's God is greater than the other gods, but there are still all these other gods that are to be worshipped. So there's no evidence of repentance here. There's no evidence here of genuine belief in the one true God. Yes, he will acknowledge that Daniel's God is powerful. He's done that. And while he may acknowledge that Daniel's God is powerful, and while he may even acknowledge that Daniel's God is greater than other gods, as far as Nebuchadnezzar is concerned, but he will not yet acknowledge that God is sovereign. Nor does he acknowledge the falseness of the many gods of Babylon. God has revealed himself to Nebuchadnezzar here. But Nebuchadnezzar wasn't ready to submit just yet. There was a little bit of progress, but there's no submission. You know, sometimes we think about people who we know, people perhaps who are family members, and they're not saved. And we wonder, will they ever get saved? And we're looking for signs of progress. And sometimes we despise the small things. And yet, as Daniel here has been faithful before Nebuchadnezzar, there was a small step forward. It was a small thing, but it was going to lead to something more. And we'll see that as we work on through the book. But when we think about this and see the parallel again with our own days, and we see the parallel with people, is it not the case that this has been repeated time and time again? God has revealed himself. God has revealed himself in creation. God has revealed himself through his Son. God has revealed himself in power and in authority. And even in the present circumstances, I believe God has revealed that he can bring everything to a standstill, as it were. I think there's a warning in all of this. People are asking questions about what's going on. People have been asking questions for this past year about what's going on. But for many people, they're still simply saying, or still in their hearts perhaps, the same as Nebuchadnezzar. They're maybe thinking something like, well, maybe there is a God. Maybe he does exist. But you know, what's more important for me now is that life goes on. What's more important for me right now is that life will get back to what it was before. I don't know about you, but certainly in this past year, I've been asked questions by people who were never interested in this sort of thing before. People who were never interested in spiritual matters. Perhaps people I've worked with in the years gone past and have asked questions. And they're perhaps now more open to the idea that there's a spiritual element to life. But yet, for many, yet, their overriding concern is not to get right with God, but that life will just get better again. Things will get back to normal. Do you know, that is sort of where Nebuchadnezzar was in all of this. Nebuchadnezzar knew that God had revealed this to him. And Nebuchadnezzar knew that the interpretation didn't mean anything great for his empire. And Nebuchadnezzar knew there was a God. And he had a head knowledge. He didn't have a heart knowledge. He just wanted to get on with life. And that will be seen as we move into chapter 3 in the next few weeks. He was still the center of his world. It wasn't his gods. It wasn't the God of heaven. Nebuchadnezzar was at the center of his world. And everything needed to sort itself out for him. Revolve around him. We see the prostration of Nebuchadnezzar, but here's our main point this evening, the promotion of Daniel. Look at verse 48 and verse 49. We read here, then the king made Daniel a great man and gave him many great gifts and made him ruler over the whole province of Babylon and chief of the governors over all the wise men of Babylon. Then Daniel requested of the king, and he set Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego over the affairs of the province of Babylon. But Daniel sat in the gate of the king. So we come to the end of the chapter. We come here to Daniel's promotion. We come here to Daniel's reward, as it were. Now, just to get the context, we'll bring it back to verse 6. In verse 6 of the chapter, Nebuchadnezzar has said, if ye show me the dream and the interpretation thereof, ye shall receive of me gifts and rewards and great honor. Bear in mind that that had been said against the previous verse, which was the threat of death. There was a threat of death to all of the wise men if they hadn't been able to show the dream or the interpretation. But if they could, there's a promise of reward. There's a promise of promotion. There's a promise of prosperity and all of these things. Interestingly here, Daniel didn't have to ask for his reward. It was given freely. The king made Daniel a great man and gave him many great gifts. It was given freely by a king to the one who had met his request. So we see here a man who perhaps has shown himself to be an honest man, at least in this regard. A man who's prepared to follow through on his word. Harry Ironside, the commentator, says, Nebuchadnezzar advanced Daniel to a position of trust and confidence, and at his request, set Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego over the province of Babylon. Daniel didn't forget about his friends in all of this. Now, Daniel's been elevated to a position of esteem in the eyes of the king, but he actually had been elevated to a position of esteem in the eyes of the king even before he promoted him to this position. Because remember that Nebuchadnezzar has fallen down and prostrated himself before Daniel. So he's already holding him in esteem. And everybody else was already looking at Daniel and seeing that the king had respect and esteem for Daniel. But then Nebuchadnezzar goes on here. Nebuchadnezzar then rewards him, gave him many great gifts, made him ruler over the province of Babylon, chief of the governors over all of the wise men of Babylon. Nebuchadnezzar's looking at this young Jew standing in front of him, and he's thinking, this is a man I can depend upon. This is a man who I can promote. This is a man who I can trust. There was no promise as to what the great gifts would be back in verse 6. There was no indication whatsoever that there would be an elevation to such a height. But what we have here is a young man who has been elevated to a position of great authority. He's granted the position of chief of the governors over all the wise men of Babylon. Now, when we consider what we have learned about Daniel in these last months, let's think about the fact that he has been 3 years in training for service in the king's court. You know the story, we looked at it in chapter 1. But when the king first sought advice about the dream that he'd been experiencing, it was to others that he turned. So while Daniel was there, while Daniel was respected, I'm quite sure, it was to the magicians, to the astrologers, to the sorcerers and the Chaldeans that the king turned. These were the wise men in the king's court. Daniel was there as an advisor, but he wasn't within this inner circle, as it were, at this stage. And yet the fact is that he would have been killed with all of the rest of them if the dream hadn't have been able to have been interpreted. But he's no longer inferior to them in position. He's now elevated above them all. Do you know, I wonder, when we think about what has happened here, I wonder, did these wise men have regard for Daniel? Bear in mind that Daniel, being faithful to God, saved all of their lives. Did they show their thanks to him for his part in rescuing them? We don't know. But Daniel's given position, he's given gifts. The gifts would have been provided so that Daniel would Daniel would have been recognized in his newfound status and his newfound role. He would have been dressed appropriately. He would have been seen to be a man of great position. And he becomes what essentially is the prime minister of the land and is rewarded accordingly. He's ruling over the province of Babylon, is what verse 48 tells us. We see Daniel's promotion here, but Daniel's promotion has come because of Daniel's faithfulness. And that's what I want us to understand. You see, there's something more important regarding what is happening here in the life of Daniel. It's not just about Daniel getting these rewards. Remember that the whole book has the purpose of demonstrating the power and authority of God. If you want the key verses in the book of Daniel, you'll find it in chapter 4 and verse 17. That the living may know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men. That's the key to the whole book. It's all about glorifying God. And Daniel has glorified God. Daniel has been faithful to the Lord even before he was faithful to Nebuchadnezzar in interpreting the dream. Daniel has faithfully delivered the message the Lord has given to him. Daniel has sought to glorify God in all that he has said and all that he has done, right back to the point of his captivity, right back to the start of the book. We see him being faithful, and it's following through here, even in this incident. Remember back in verse 17 and verse 18 of chapter 2. It says, "Then Daniel went to his house and made the thing known to Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, his companions, that they would desire mercies of the God of heaven concerning this secret, that Daniel and his fellows should not perish with the rest of the wise men of Babylon." Friends, this evening as we think about this, Daniel's promotion was not primarily because of Nebuchadnezzar. Daniel's promotion was because he was there for that time. Daniel's promotion was because the hand of God was upon the life of Daniel, because Daniel was faithful to the God of heaven. That's where it came from. Now, as we have said all along throughout this message this evening, I've said it two or three times, we're in a time when people are asking questions about what's going on. And we know that. People have been asking. I was asked a question on one occasion going back a few months where people were saying, what's going to happen here? Is this the end? We have an opportunity to stand faithfully for God and to tell people the truth about what's going on. We can look at Daniel. Daniel was used of God in his day to reveal the truth to Nebuchadnezzar. But why was Daniel used? Because Daniel was faithful. Because he sought to faithfully stand for God. God revealed truth to him. In this day of grace, as God's people, we have the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And as we've been looking at this, we have to say that if we understand the times, if we can be those who are seeking to understand and understand what's going on, we've been told what will occur before the Lord Jesus Christ comes to the air to rapture his church. And we can see that over in Matthew's gospel. We can see it in Luke's gospel. We touched on it last week in Luke 21. But I want to look at it in Matthew 24 just now for a few moments. Matthew 24 and the verse 1. It says, "And Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came to him for to show him the building of the temple. Jesus said unto them, See ye not all these things? Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down." Now, just by way of information, that happened in 70 AD. Okay, the temple was destroyed and one stone was not upon another when Antiochus Epiphanes attacked the city of Jerusalem. But when we move on, "As he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, Tell us, when shall these things be? What shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world? Jesus answered and said unto them, Take heed that no man deceive you. For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. And ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that ye be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. And there shall be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in diverse places. All these are the beginning of sorrows." All these are the birth pangs, is really what that means. Do you see, when you read those verses in Matthew 24, in verse 6, it talks about wars and rumors of wars. And isn't that the case? In verse 7, it talks about national unrest. It speaks about how there will be those who are rising up against one another. But in verse 7, it talks about famines. It talks about pestilences. It talks about earthquakes. Do you know, I was thinking about that, about earthquakes. And I was looking just this afternoon about how many earthquakes there have been. And you don't need to dig too hard to find this information. But do you know, since between 1904 and 2003... there were 71 recorded earthquakes of a magnitude of 8.0 on the Richter scale or above. Between 2004 and 2020, just 17 years, there have been 41 earthquakes of the magnitude of 8.0 on the Richter scale. There's an intensification. Why? Because the world is waxing old like a garment. The record of the Olivet Discourse is clear for us. Our king is coming soon. But what does it say there? It says that when these things begin to come to pass, then look up. And then it tells us that these are the birth pangs. And the Lord Jesus Christ spoke about all of these signs of the times. And as we see this, as we look around us, we have to understand that things that are happening all around us are happening because time is short. And what do we have? We have the gospel. We have the gospel. But our king's coming. And until he comes, what is our responsibility? Our responsibility is not actually to build up a wealthy portfolio. Our responsibility is not to have hundreds of friends on social media or thousands of friends. Our responsibility is to tell people about their need of Christ. To tell them the truth. Just as Daniel stood and told Nebuchadnezzar the truth, even upon pain of death, if that's what it took. As we contemplate this great truth that our king is coming, and we might be those who are eagerly anticipating his coming, and we should be. We should be those who are eagerly saying, even so, come, Lord Jesus. We want to see our Savior. Of course we do. But until he comes, there's a work to be done. Yes, there's a reward to be got, but there's a work to be done. Are we prepared to stand up and be counted? When we come before the righteous king at the Bema, at the judgment seat of Christ, and we give account for our service for the king, will we receive the reward that we're due? We'll always receive the reward that we're due, but what is it going to be? Maybe as children, maybe still some of our young people, I don't know, have sung the song, Dare to be a Daniel, Dare to stand alone. Dare to have a purpose firm and dare to make it known. And the theme of that little chorus is, of course, all about Daniel standing up to the king's decree and his faithfulness to God. But the responsibility for us is to stand up, to stand for truth and to share the gospel in perilous times. Now, I'm going to say something here, and you might not agree with me, and well, that's okay. But I want to say this in terms of telling others. The responsibility is for the Church of Jesus Christ to go out and tell others. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. I think sometimes the church in general, I'm not talking about Bali and specifically here, I'm talking about the church in general. We have become so insular. In many ways. And I think we've sometimes comforted ourselves and kidded ourselves with this idea that if we have a gospel meeting and maybe somebody unsaved will come in and that will do. And yet the gospel commission is to go. It's to go and preach the gospel. It used to be in time past that people would very often walk involuntarily to gospel meetings. But that's rarely the case anymore. It's not to say that it can't happen or it won't happen and it doesn't happen. Because it can and it may. And it does happen. But the point is this, as individuals and as a body of believers, how are we reaching out? How are we reaching out? There's so many tools at our disposal. Even in these difficult days, there's so many tools at our disposal. And we can think about the technology that there is and how, even as we're preaching the gospel, that it's being broadcast across various platforms. Well, there's a tool where we're seeking to reach out. If you're on social media, any platform of social media, I would encourage you to use it to spread the gospel. Use it as a tool to reach out. Because I guarantee you, you are very likely to have friends, whether it's Facebook or whatever, who aren't saved. And you have an opportunity to share the gospel with them. I remember preaching in a little church in North Belfast a number of years back now, and maybe I've told you this before, I can't remember, but I was struck by this as I was going out to the door to shake hands with people. Remember whenever we could shake hands going out of church? I was going out to the door to shake hands with people. And as I was walking out, above the door, as you were walking out of the church, it said, "Welcome to the mission field." That has stuck with me. Because our mission field is out there. There are lost out there. And we need to reach out to them. We need to stand firm. But I want to say this as well. There's no point in us reaching out if we're not living it out before others. See, if people think we don't care, they'll not listen to us. If people think that we're frauds, they'll not listen to us. We need to live it out, just like Daniel had a testimony. And then he stood faithfully. And when we're with other people, whether it's family, whether it's friends, whether it's neighbors, whether it's work colleagues, whoever it might be, are we reaching them? Are we seeking to be proactive and telling them the truth? Because time is short. The point is this, are we seeking to be faithful in our commission? Because our commission is to go out, is to go and preach the gospel, whatever the cost might be. Daniel was faithful in preaching the truth as God had revealed it to him. And that's the lesson for us this evening too. Let's seek to be faithful. And let's seek to tell others about Jesus. And let's see them won for the Master before it's too late.